Would you open God's Word with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, and I'll read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. I want you to put your walking shoes on, spiritually, if you would, for the next few Sundays, because we're going to begin taking a tour this morning, unlike any tour you've ever seen. In fact, it's a tour being led by a heavenly guide, and in front of us, behind that heavenly guide, is a man named Ezekiel. And as we make this grand tour, we're going to learn some lessons about the God we've come to worship and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lessons about you and I that are very relevant for us right now, so relevant, so important that it is beyond our imagination. In chapter 40 of this grand prophecy of Ezekiel, we encounter the last vision that God gave the prophet as he was living and ministering among the exiles in Babylon. And it is an overwhelming vision. And over the next several weeks, we'll look at the important, I would say, highlights of this vision as we take a tour of everything that the angel will show Ezekiel. And this morning we get our introduction to the tour in verses 1 through 4, and so let me ask you to have your Bibles open now and to keep them open as we read the Word together and then as we hear the Word proclaimed. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me to the city. In visions of God, He brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south. When He brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart upon all that I will show you. For you were brought out here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel." May God bless the preaching of His holy word. We come to the final vision of this magisterial prophet named Ezekiel. And you can say exactly when it came to him. He tells us it was during the 25th year of the exile of God's people in Babylon. And of course, you know that's the context. God's people had become so sinful that the Lord took them out of their homeland of Judah, Jerusalem, and brought them in captivity to this pagan kingdom ruled by a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. It was 20 years after Ezekiel had first received a vision from God in chapter 1. But 25 years of exile had gone without interruption. On the 10th day of the month, or roughly our month of April, known as Abib in the Hebrew calendar, in April of the year 573 BC, at the beginning of the year, a great vision came to Ezekiel. It was 14 years after they had heard about the capture and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. On the very anniversary that Jerusalem had finally been destroyed and the temple had been razed by Nebuchadnezzar, in the month of Abib, a month later changed to the name Nisan, there was a vision of something that Ezekiel struggled to describe. In Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6, we see the significance of this month. The reason that Ezekiel tells us precisely the month and the day and the year this happened is because this month was especially significant in the life of the Israelites, the month of Abib. In Exodus 12, we read about the significance of this month of April as we know it. In Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron while they were in Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household, and your lamb will be without blemish, a male a year old, and you take it on the 14th day, and you kill that lamb at twilight." And so the beginning of Passover is on the 10th day of this month, that now many, many years later, this vision comes to Ezekiel. And so there's an immediate link to their captivity in Egypt and God bringing them out in the miracle of Passover and the celebration of the Passover feast in commemoration of their redemption. So this is no accident. But according to the rabbis, and according to even some Old Testament scriptures, the month of April, or Abib, was very, very significant. A lot of interesting things happened in the month of April in the history of Israel. For instance, rabbis taught that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all were born and died in the month of Abib or April. Miriam died, the sister of Moses died in this month. The covenant was made with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis in this month. Isaac was born in this month. Jacob wrestled with the angel in this month. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in this month. Moses met the Lord at the burning bush in this month. In this month, the Red Sea parted. In this month, Moses sinfully struck the rock and brought water out for the children of Israel. In this month, the walls of Jericho fell. And in this month, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. A pretty exciting month. And in the same month, a new vision comes to Ezekiel. A modern rabbi describes the significance of this month for the Jewish people even today. This month is a time, he says, for Jewish people to reflect on their ancestors' journey to freedom and to retell the story of the exodus from Egypt out into the wilderness and to the promised land. This holiday involves symbolic rituals such as the cedar meal, Passover, which reinforces our Jewish identity and our solidarity and our belief in God's continuous involvement in human history. Now, all of that is transpiring as this vision comes in April on the 10th day, the prophet Ezekiel. Our God has an awesome sense of timing, doesn't he? He certainly is the Lord of the calendar, and nothing is happening by accident. Now, what the Lord is going to show Ezekiel in chapter 40 through 48 is an amazing vision of several things, right? And we'll see what those are. I'm not going to give them away just yet, but he's going to see a vision of things that are beyond description, and he will struggle to find language to describe what he sees. But I first want you to help me and help ourselves understand why God had to give this vision to Ezekiel now. Why did this happen? And you can think with me. You've studied this now for several weeks together with me, and you should now with me be able to understand why this vision was needed. And so let me just suggest a few things. Number one, this vision now, this final vision, was granted to reveal to the exiles that God had not abandoned his people despite the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It was not over yet, right? And here is the final thing that Ezekiel will say to them, this final long sermon he will preach to them, and it's a reminder that their sins and the consequences of their sins are not the final word. God will have another word for them, and that is wonderful news. Something else the Lord is thinking and purposing as he gives this vision to Ezekiel. He wanted to give the captive people an uplifting vision of a new world and a new people who will inhabit that world. And as we study, we're going to see the world that Ezekiel will see is not like the world we're in now. It is a radically different world, infinitely better world. And the Lord is encouraging His people with a vision of something they cannot see yet, something that is coming for them. And it's going to be incredibly exciting for them and for us as we journey through it. But also, the vision that Ezekiel will receive and then preach to his people will convince the despondent Israelites that the Lord is able to do for them and to do for the people's homeland and the people's temple what he did to the dry bones in the previous vision in chapter 37. Remember last Lord's Day, Ezekiel preaches to the dry bones, and that is the house of Israel, languishing as if they're dead under their sins, and they hear the word of the Lord, and they stand up, and they are an exceedingly great army. And now the Lord is saying, like I raised you spiritually, and will raise you spiritually, I am going to raise up a temple for you, and I'm going to raise up a land for you. And I'm going to raise up a city for you to live in, a new world with new people living in it. Amazing. And that's what we see in chapters 40 through 48. Someone has called this vision a literary piece describing in symbols drawn from temple categories the brave new world of the future, as a challenge and as an encouragement to God's people in Ezekiel's day and for us. In other words, Ezekiel's going to describe what he sees in the only language he has, the language of the temple, because he was a priest before he was a prophet. In the language of a city, which he no longer had because it had been destroyed. In the language of a country, a land that he no longer possessed. He's going to use the language he has at his disposal to try to describe what cannot be described, this new future for God's people. Now, let me tell you what we're going to encounter on our tour. Here's what we're going to discover. We're going to find here a picture of a fully built and fully restored temple where the Lord's presence will once again dwell. So the first thing we're going to see as Ezekiel is led on this tour is a temple. Now, in a moment, I'm going to describe this temple for you real quickly. So get your pens and paper ready because it will come at you very quickly. We're going to compress about five chapters into 30 seconds, so don't go to sleep. But he will describe this temple, a temple where God will dwell with his people permanently. A new temple that can't be destroyed by Babylonians or anybody else. A new temple. We're going to find that. But secondly, going on in that temple will be a renewed, purified, sacrificial system, a renewed way to deal with human sin. That will be there. A new priest. High priest. New and better sacrifices. New and better ways to access the presence of God and to deal with the sins of the nations. And then third, a new land. A land and a city, a land characterized by peace and harmony and complete tranquility, and a capital city that is perfectly beautiful and perfectly safe, and that will never, ever be overrun by enemies again. That's what we're going to see. Now you're thinking, well, Mike, that's just wonderful. But what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with you. And I want to show you how and why this vision is in the Bible. Now let's back up for a moment. Remember how we got here. In chapter 37, verses 26 and 28, the Lord makes a promise. And it's a promise that is fulfilled in what Ezekiel's going to see on his tour. And remember the words of chapter 37, verse 26. And here is the Lord giving a promise, the guarantee that he's going to do what he describes in this vision. The Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with Israel. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst. And notice, forever. Now, as my Hebrew professor would say, the word forever means forever. Forever. Don't let that escape you. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then all the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And now Ezekiel gets a picture of that as he takes this guided tour. Note what happens here in verse 1. The hand of the Lord, it says, came upon Ezekiel. Can you imagine what that would feel like? The hand of God fell upon him and took him in a vision to the city. And it's not named, but it is the city of Jerusalem. This is Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Again, the vision was given to the prophet 14 years after that city had been destroyed under the judgment of God. And what he sees is a heavenly city on the anniversary of the destruction of the earthly city. And that's not coincidental. The earthly city is gone and destroyed. The temple will never be the same again, even when it's rebuilt. And replacing that in the economy of God, in the plans of God, is something that will last forever. That's what the Lord is going to show Ezekiel. And so he's taken in this vision to this high mountain, and he sees a structure like a city to the south, and he's standing there in this vision, overwhelmed by what he sees, and then a man comes, and he's not like an average man, because this man has the appearance of blazing copper, bronze, which signals that he's no ordinary man, he is an angel. A representative of the Lord God Almighty. And this angel is holding, notice, a linen cord and a measuring reed. A linen cord and a measuring reed. What is that about? Well, you'll see as you walk with Ezekiel that measurements will be taken of the temple and the city. And so the angel is equipped in this vision with the necessary materials and tools to measure precisely the dimensions of this temple and this city. The linen cord would be equivalent to a long measuring tape that you would wind up for measuring extremely long distances. The measuring reed is like the carpenter's yardstick for measuring shorter distances. So he's got the tools of measurement in his hand. And then in verse 4, as they prepare to take the tour, the angel, speaking for God, gives Ezekiel some very definite instructions, and don't forget these. The man said to me, says Ezekiel, son of man, look with your eyes, and here, that is, don't fall asleep on this tour. This is not like going to the art museum, right? Stay awake and set your heart on what I'm going to show you. I've brought you out here, he says, to show it to you that you might declare what you see to the house of Israel. And so this is a sermon he's going to preach. And it ain't going to be a short one. It is a long, 9-chapter, intricately detailed, exhaustively detailed sermon for the people who need a vision of what's going to happen to them. And he begins to walk through the temple, and as they walk, as Ezekiel and the angel walk through the temple, the angel's measuring, and he's measuring. And I want to give you some of the dimensions of this temple. Now, those of you that are engineers or architects, this will blow your circuits right here, all right? In fact, most of us mortals who read this don't understand it. But you guys and ladies who have engineering or mechanical minds or architectural minds, this is really going to light you up. Here is the description, real quickly. He sees a temple compound, a temple complex. And this complex is a square of 500 by 500 cubits, or 250 by 250 meters. Now, for those of us who speak English, that's 820 feet by 820 feet. A big old compound. You can calculate the square footage real quickly. It is surrounded by a wall 3 meters thick and high, which forms the outer court. The terrain has three levels. From the outside of the compound, there are 7 steps that lead up. Another 8 steps lead up to the inner gatehouses, and then 10 more steps lead up to the temple building, 25 steps in all, as if the holiness is ascending, that you ascend and you get closer to the holiness of God as you go up. It has 6 gatehouses, 30 inner chambers. That's just the court. The temple proper consists of an inner and an outer sanctuary. In front of them is a vestibule. On the side are annexes and other rooms that are used by the priest. The temple itself is a length of 50 meters. Its width is 25 meters. Its walls are 3 meters thick. It has 3 rooms, the vestibule, the outer sanctuary or holy place, and the inner sanctuary or the most holy place. Around the temple building is another 3-story annex with 90 side rooms and 30 in each story. It is adorned with images of cherubim and palm trees. Wow. Now that's what you're going to see when you read those chapters. Most of our Bibles, our study Bibles, have a picture of that, drawn out by some scholar who knows what he's talking about. And that'll give you an idea of what Ezekiel is seeing. Now, what's the significance of that? It's the word in verse 4, declare. Ezekiel sees this and his mind is blown, and the angel says, I'm telling you, Ezekiel, from the throne of God, he is commanding you, declare it. Declare it to those people in exile. Those people who were dead in the valley of the bones in your previous vision, who now are going to be alive by my word, tell them what you see. And so, like Ezekiel was commanded to preach to the bones, he is commanded to preach to his people a very long, detailed sermon with all kinds of architectural markings and parameters and language. And it blows their minds. Because this temple does not look like the one that was destroyed. And this temple is not one that will be built, because it's already built. There is no command in this entire vision to build it. It's already built. And Ezekiel is looking at what's done by God, and that vision is to be preached to the people. In other words, when they get out of captivity and they go back, they're going to build a temple, but it will not be anything like the one Ezekiel describes at all. And it will never be that beautiful. And the one they rebuild, when they get back from exile, will be destroyed again in 70 AD. And brothers and sisters, it's still a pile of rubble today and will never, ever be rebuilt. No, there's another temple that's replaced it. A heavenly temple. A heavenly land. And a heavenly city. And that's what they're to hear proclaimed. Even as they go back, they're going to have Ezekiel's prophecy, and they can read those chapters. And they can say, you know, the land we're at is wonderful, but there's another land coming. And the temple we're going to try to rebuild is great, but there's another temple coming. And the city of Jerusalem, as beautiful as she is, she will be at peace one day, and God will live here forever. And that is a vision that he is to preach to these captives. A new world is coming, a new land, their eternal home. a new city, one of the complete peace, and a new temple where the Lord will always dwell with his people. Their future will not be defined by sin and its consequences. Their future will not be anymore characterized by that awful sense of God's absence. Their future will have no room for inner disruptions and despair and guilt and despondency. They will experience something unlike any portion of humanity has ever known, even Adam and Eve. The Lord is going to bring them back and give them some gifts. Give them a new world and new hearts, a new land, a new city, a new temple that will make their experience far surpass that of Adam and Eve, even in their innocence in the Garden of Eden. This is what Ezekiel is to preach to the people. They are to read it. They're to hear it preached and proclaimed. They're to depend on it to keep them spiritually alive. It will sanctify them. It will fill them with joy through the centuries if they hear it and believe it. And this is precisely where it touches us today and why we're going to walk through it. I want to take a moment as we try to bring this down to earth to call us to look at this passage through our New Testament glasses. So, you know, you might want to just pick them up and put them on. And let's look at this passage through the lens of Christ, which is the way we're supposed to look at it. And let me tell you what we see, okay? As we journey through these chapters, we're going to see the church that Jesus established. Sinners called to spiritual life by the power of the Word. Redeemed from sin and death and filled with the Spirit of God. A new covenant people. A continuation and fulfillment of old covenant Israel, now known as the new Israel. Not just composed of Jews, but of people from the nations who know Jesus. They are the Israelites, the new Israel of God. They are the true sons of Abraham. And so we're going to see ourselves here, how Jesus has saved us and brought us to life by the preaching of the gospel. You know, we think of ourselves as laying in that valley of disconnected, dry, bleached bones, and that was you before you met Jesus. That was me. And the Lord sent someone with the gospel in their hand and in their mouth, and they proclaimed the gospel, and you were raised to life in Christ. And he is continuing to give you life through his word, not just once when you were born again, but he revives you and raises you continually until he takes you to heaven. You're going to meet yourself. You're going to meet Christ's Presbyterian Church in the last chapters of Ezekiel. But we're also going to see something else with our New Testament glasses on. We're going to discover where we are right now as his people. Because we're where they were in their exile. We are in an exile-like experience here. We are not home here. We are under oppressive powers here, principalities and powers that want to rule over us, that want to attack us and silence us, just like the Babylonians did those Jews living in Babylon. Everywhere we turn, there's a fight. There are strategies of evil being played out against us, designed by Satan himself. We're in exile. And we need a word from God to keep us going. So we're going to see that. God always sends his word to his people in exile to help them to be faithful to him and carry out their mission even in Babylon as they await their transfer to their permanent home. We're going to find out that about us. Each week, as we gather together, we're also going to realize that the proclaimed word of God among us as we're gathered together releases God's omnipotence in our midst. Now, I know that You might not believe that. And I don't mean to insult you when I say it. That's hard to believe, that when God's people gather together, despite all the opposition around them, and they hear the word of God preached, the omnipotence of Yahweh is released among them. God is changing hearts. And he's releasing power on the scale of creation itself. His word continues to call into being what ain't there. He creates faith in the hearts of his people, his own people. He melts their hearts. He grants the power of the Spirit to walk with him. He puts joy in us where there was sorrow. And when we're not motivated, and in fact we're demotivated by all of the opposition, he invigorates us again, reinvigorates us with his omnipotent word. And that's happening this morning in your heart, in my heart, as his word is read. Omnipotence is being released. We're going to learn that. And then we're going to see, finally, something in our future that is too wonderful to believe and to describe. And here's where I really want to press home a point for you. We see our future home. We see the place that Jesus is preparing for us. Remember when he told the disciples in John, listen, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. I go, and as I go, I am preparing a place for you. This is what Ezekiel is seeing. It is a beautiful, massive land that we're going to be transferred to. It's as big as the universe itself. It is a great city, a city of perfect holiness and perfect peace. It is a magnificent temple in which God will dwell with us forever. That's what we're going to see. That's where we're going. It is a constant hope and comfort for us. Now, here's where the point comes that I really want to make to those who call themselves young. Okay? I wouldn't dare define that age. Okay? Let's say young people, children, who can think and rationally figure this out, and whatever age you stopped being young, you figure that out. From that date all the way back to when you first could think about the Bible, young people, I want to speak to young people. And you know what the lesson is? Heaven is not just a subject for old people. Can I get an amen? It's not just the subject for old people. You know, you hang out around at the nursing home, you know, the hospital, senior adults, we all talk about heaven. Heaven. The great gospel songs were probably written by old folks. And they're all about heaven. You go to a gospel singing. You ever do that? A country gospel singing. And it's all about heaven. I guess because those folks are about to die. I don't know what they're thinking about, you know. But you start thinking about the future when you get old, right? Your body reminds you of that. That look, you're about to reach your sell-by date. And you start thinking about, for the first time, the future. And that's wrong. It's wrong. You need to think about the future the moment you come to Christ. This is the doctrine that keeps the church alive. That's what Ezekiel's trying to get his head around. This is the vision that keeps God's people alive in Babylon, is the future. And young people don't want to think about that. And I get it. I've been there and done that and bought that t-shirt. I get it. But here is a challenge for every saint of every age to see what's been promised that's coming to you, and it could come any moment. It is this vision of a city and a country and a temple. It is something unimaginable. And we already have our citizenship and our passport in hand. It is our home. And that's why this is such a detailed vision. I was telling one of our brothers before the service, you look at these measurements and you look at the detail, and I'm telling you, I would recommend you get a lot of caffeine in you when you sit down to read these chapters. And that's no shade on the Word of God. But it is meticulous. And you wonder, why did the Lord give him such a vision? And it is because there are no proper words and no amount of words to describe the magnificence of where we're going. It's intended to wear you out. To show you how glorious this place is that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is the vision that keeps us alive and moving and obedient and worshiping and dependent and praying and looking for and hastening, as Paul says, the day of Christ. It's what He's prepared for us. And in the next few weeks, we're going to take a tour and see what Ezekiel saw. Because we find ourselves there and our destiny there. And it is unlike anything you've ever imagined. Now, what is going on now that we need to focus on as we bring our time together to an end and as we come to the Lord's table? What is it we need to focus on right now? If Ezekiel could stand before us and speak to us, he would say, in this moment, in that great land, in that great city, in that great temple, you have a great high priest right now. Right now. He is on duty for you in the presence of God. And though we're not there yet, though we're living in the not yet time, we're not there yet. He is praying for His people right now. He is lifting you up by name right now. He is showing the Father His righteousness on your behalf. You see that? He is standing in for you. You are in Him. He is in you. And He is presenting His worthiness, His perfection to the Father for you. It's as if you are in heaven now before the Father, because you are in Christ. And you are wearing His righteousness right now. You have a priest. He is making intercession for you. He is your mediator. He is your advocate. He is your intercessor. He is your sympathetic high priest who's worn your skin before. And He is ministering in that holy place for you right now. And one day you and all who belong to Jesus will be there with Him, looking at the Savior face to face. That's what Ezekiel would tell you. He would also tell you that right now, as you pray on the battlefield in Babylon, you have access to the throne of God. And Ezekiel would say, hey, y'all, look at what Hebrews says. That's what he would say. Go to Hebrews, that book. And he would say, remember that section where the author says that through Christ, right now, as we come to the Father, it's always to a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment for us. We're not coming to the bar of justice. When we pray, we're going to a throne of grace in this moment. So that when we pray, the Lord just bestows His mercy upon us. And He receives us, even as Luther would teach. And I appreciate the straightforward language of Luther. Please forgive me. But he said, the Lord even listens to our stupid prayers. Our stupid prayers. Because it's a throne of grace. You have that now. And you're going to have it more fully then. It's going to be an amazing tour. You're going to see heaven. You're going to see heaven and get the authorized description of it. You don't have to read another book out there from someone who says they went. Don't believe them. Believe Ezekiel. He got the guided tour. And what you see is going to blow your mind and move you like you've never been moved before to serve and glorify the one who saved you. May God bless the preaching of his word. May we believe every promise. Amen.